Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our prayer meeting. We have been looking at the book of Psalms and learning how to pray with the Psalms. In the previous few weeks, we looked at praise Psalms, Psalms 33, and the lament Psalms, Psalms 42 to 43. And today, we will look at Thanksgiving Psalms, Psalms chapter 116. And the title is Thanksgiving Leads to Worship. So before that, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that we have access to you. We have access to your presence. And many times we do take granted of that. And sometimes we do not know how to pray, what to say in our prayers. So as we look at the prayers that men and women have said in the Bible, and today as we look at the Psalms, we pray, Lord, that you teach us how to pray. Teach us about prayer. And we truly want to learn from you, God. So we look to you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a Thanksgiving Psalm is similar to a praise psalm. While the praise psalm praises God for his attributes generally and what God has done for Israel in the past, like the Exodus from Egypt, the Thanksgiving Psalm is a more personal response to give thanks and to praise God for answering their prayers during their trouble. So as we look at Psalms 116, there is a structure to the psalm. So the psalmist starts with an intention to praise the Lord. And then he recalls his trouble, the trouble that he was in. And then how the Lord delivered him from that trouble. And finally, he responds to the Lord's deliverance with committing his life to the Lord. So I've also separated the psalm into sections so that we can see the parallels between the different parts of the psalm. So the red ones are the psalmist's cries to the Lord. The greens are his troubles and how the Lord delivered him from that trouble. And the black is it speaks about God's attributes of his goodness. And the purple is the psalmist's response to God. Okay, so let's read the psalm, Psalms 116. Verse 1, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice, he heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I call on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul. For the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to you, to the Lord, in the presence of his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. So the psalmist starts with proclaiming that the Lord has heard him. His cry for mercy during his trouble, and the Lord rescued him. So he is moved with thanksgiving, and it leads him to respond in love and adoration. So he says in verse 1, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. And then in verse 2, because he turned his ears to me, I will call on him as long as I live. So because the Lord has heard the psalmist, he trusts that the Lord is listening to his prayers, and he declares that he will call on the Lord as long as he lives. He will look to God and he will worship him. And then the psalmist recalls his trouble. So verse 3 says, The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Say, Lord, save me. So we are not told about the specifics of the trouble, but we are given an imagery of death and grief, which gives us a picture of the agony that the psalmist experienced in his trouble. So as he recalls his trouble, he remembers the cords of death, the anguish of the grave, the distress and the sorrow that he experienced during his trouble. And that drove him to call upon the name of the Lord, to cry out for mercy, as verse 1 said, and to cry out to the Lord to save him. So I believe all of us have experienced our share of cords of death and anguish of the grave. And like what we heard last week, the lack of specifics in the Psalms is intentional so that the Psalm would not just be applicable to the people who went through the exact same trouble as the psalmist, but it is to all who have been through trouble. So we can identify with the cords of death and the anguish of grief. So this distress drove the psalmist to cry to the Lord for salvation. So we should learn from the psalmist and allow our distress, our sorrow to drive us to cry to the Lord. So verse 1 and 2 tells us that the Lord heard him, the Lord saved him. And verse 3 and 4 describes his trouble. And then verse 5 to 11 tells us more details of God's deliverance. So verse 5 says, the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. And when I was brought low, he saved me. So the psalmist declares the Lord's attributes. In his trouble, the Lord was gracious, he was righteous and full of compassion, and he protects the unwary. So the psalmist recognized that in his grace, God heard his cries and came to him. It was not because the psalmist deserved to be saved, but God was gracious to save. And in his righteousness, God set things right. He brings vindication to the righteous and judgment to the wicked. And God is compassionate. And this word compassion is the same word used to describe Jesus when he had compassion upon the 5,000 that led Jesus to feed the 5,000 by multiplying food. So God is moved by the trouble, the distress and sorrow and the agony that the psalmist is going through. And the Lord protects those who are unable to protect themselves. When the psalmist was brought low to a place where he was weak, unable to save himself, unable to rely on anything or anyone else, the Lord saved him. So when we reflect on our own troubles, on how the Lord has delivered us, and even in the midst of delivering us, we can also easily recognize these attributes of God. God is gracious to us, although we don't deserve it. God is righteous, and we can know that we can trust him, and he is compassionate. The book of Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest who understands our suffering because he himself did not avoid the suffering path that was set for him, but he went through it victoriously. So he identifies with our pain. And finally, it is absolutely comforting to know that God protects the weak. He protects the poor in spirit, the ones who cannot save themselves, because none of us actually can save ourselves from our trouble. And there is so much more that we can say about God, that he is faithful. He doesn't leave us nor forsake us. He comforts us. He provides for us. And all we need to do is to just reflect on who God is as he saves us from our trouble. And we can see these attributes of God in our lives. And then in verse 7, it says, return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. So the psalmist tells his soul to rest, and he could rest because the Lord has been good to him. So the word good in some of the Bible translations says dealt bountifully, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. So it speaks about how God gives us more than we need, more than we actually cry for. So he blesses us in abundance. So we can not only rest because God saves us out of our trouble, but we can rest because God has been good. God has been providing more than we need, bountifully, in abundance. And there's nothing to be worried about because God is good to us. And then in verse 8, it describes how the Lord has been good, how the Lord dealt bountifully with the psalmist. So verse 8, for you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So the Lord saved him from death, and it's reference to the previous verse in verse 3, the cords of death that entangled him, the anguish of the grave that came over him, in verse 3. And the Lord also delivered his eyes from tears, from sorrow and grief of his trouble. And the Lord kept his feet from stumbling, kept him from sinning, and gave him solid ground to walk on. And as a result of his deliverance, the psalmist may walk before the Lord in the land of the living, in contrast of death in verse 3 and verse 8, so that he can walk in obedience towards the Lord in the light, in representing God's goodness to the people around him. So again, if we do reflect on our deliverance, we can identify with the psalmist that God has delivered us from our distress by giving us life, by wiping our tears away and sparing us from sorrow, and by keeping us on path of righteousness so that we can praise him, so that we can proclaim the name of the Lord to the people around us. And then in verse 10, the psalmist reaffirms his trust in the Lord. Verse 10, I trusted the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. So here we see that trust and acknowledging our afflictions are not contradictory. So the psalmist could say that he was greatly afflicted and yet at the same time trust the Lord. So last week we learned how to pray during our troubles through the Lament Psalms. And I think it's very, very important for us to recognize that it is, in fact, in praying through our laments, praying through our troubles, that we can derive in the place of trusting God. So even when we are greatly afflicted, we can trust the Lord. And the psalmist does that. And his distress actually led him to distrust everyone else. And he calls everyone liars. But the one person he trusted was the Lord. He knew that there was no one he could put his hope on except the Lord. Okay, and this is not to say that we should isolate ourselves from people, but it means that even with the help of people, if we do not wrestle with God about our problems, it will resolve to nothing. There is only so much that people can do for us to help us, but it is in the Lord's presence that we can find hope that sustains us. We can find peace that surpasses understanding. We can find strength that lifts us up. So we need to walk with the Lord by ourselves, alone. We need that secret place. We need that hiding place with him. So we need to wrestle in his presence. We need to be determined like Jacob in wrestling with the Lord until we find that hope in the Lord. And the Thanksgiving Psalms actually helps us to reflect on God's deliverance in our lives. So I think we don't need to, I think you will agree with me for saying that we are forgetful beings. And we do need to learn how to reflect on God's deliverance upon our troubles, from our cords of death, our own anguish of the grief, and from our distress, from our sorrow. Because in our forgetfulness, we sometimes are guilty of taking God for granted. We feel that it is God's job to deliver us. We feel that we deserve to be delivered because we are God's children. We are good people. And sometimes we take credit for the deliverance, thinking that we are the one who got us out of that trouble. We saved ourselves. And on top of that, we are prone to remember the bad things more than the good things, the times we suffered more than the times God helps us. And in Luke chapter 17, Jesus healed 10 lepers, but only one came back to thank him. And if we are not careful, we can be like the 9 lepers. We can forget God. We can become ungrateful. Just like in our relationship with people, we can be very ungrateful if we don't put thought into our relationships. We don't appreciate the things that people do for us. So we can be ungrateful of God if we do not put thought into our relationship with Him, into what He has done and what He is doing for us. So it is our meditation of the Lord, of His word, our reflection of who He is, who He has been to us, what He has done for us, that will lead us to a place of thanksgiving, a place of gratitude, and of love and adoration of worship. So one thing that I never get bored is listening to the testimonies of what God has done in people's life. I love it because it lifts up my spirit, it encourages me, and it reminds me of the great God that we serve. So one of the testimonies I frequently think about is about the church. So our church is about to turn 10 years old next week. And I've heard repeatedly how God has built this church from the beginning, how God has brought people together, how God provided what we needed, how God ministered to each person. And honestly, I was not here from the beginning, but I feel very much a part of the church, and I am encouraged. I am excited as I hear these testimonies of God's faithfulness, of God's goodness, of God's provision as His people responded to Him in faith. And today I see God bringing His healing power, His restoration, His deliverance to His people. And I see God building the faith of the people. I see God helping us build meaningful relationships with one another, and how people have responded in passionately serving the Lord, serving one another, serving the community. And we all know that the call to build the church has its challenges. And I'm not just saying the ones who were part of the initial pioneering stage. That was definitely tough. But I'm also saying our call to build the church right now. You know, all of us are building the church together. And it certainly has its own challenges. It is not always easy. And there are times of distress. There are times of sorrow. But when I reflect on what God has done the past 10 years, what God is still doing in people's life, in people's hearts, the wonderful relationships that I have the privilege to be part of, and I have the privilege to witness in other people, it is a beautiful reminder of the Lord's goodness, of the Lord's abundance, of His faithfulness and love. And I'm tremendously grateful to God. I stand in amaze and secured of who God is. And I trust that He will bring to completion the good work that He has started. And that's the purpose of Thanksgiving. That's the purpose of Thanksgiving Psalms that we read. And that's the power of reflecting the goodness of God in our lives. And then finally, the psalmist speaks about his response towards God. So verse 12 says, "What shall I return to the Lord for all His goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His faithful servants. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem." So as he calls his troubles and how God delivered him, the psalmist responded with what he could do for the Lord in return. So if you see, you will notice verse 17 to verse 19 is sort of a repetition of verse 13 to 14. So both of these verses are sandwiched by verse 15 and 16 that speaks about how the Lord did not let his faithful servant, did not let the psalmist die, but freed him from his chains. So once again, he recalled the Lord's deliverance in verse 15 and 16, and in verse 17 onwards, he reaffirmed his response to the Lord in the same way. And I've also grouped the responses of the psalmist together in the tables to hopefully help us see it clearer. Okay, so firstly, he said, "I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord." So the psalmist was saved by God. He is where he is now because of God. He knew that it was not his own strength or effort that brought him to this place. It was a gift from God. Salvation is the opposite of what we deserve, yet God chose to save. So the psalmist owes his life to God. His life belongs to God. And for us today, not only does God graciously save us from our trouble, but Christ has also saved us from our sin and death. And that is the foundation of our faith itself. So we must remember the saving grace that was obtained through the cross. And we have more to be thankful of compared to the psalmist. And remembering that it was God who saved us will lead us to a place of worship and trust in God alone. And there shall be no other God or idols that would take the place of God. And then the second one, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord. So in the Old Testament, vows were taken very seriously. So Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 21 to 23, it says, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it, for the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from making a vow, you will not be guilty. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. So making vows was voluntary, but after a vow was made, it must be fulfilled. To not fulfill a vow is to break a law, and breaking a law is sin. So making a vow to God is sacred. So therefore, vows were to be made only after serious and careful consideration. So in this psalm, in thanksgiving for his deliverance, the psalmist declares that he will fulfill the vows that he has made to the Lord. The psalmist made the vow most likely when he was going through the trouble. And now that he has been delivered, he intends to fulfill them. And we need to be very careful. This is not to say that because the psalmist made a vow, the Lord delivered him. It is not a transactional exchange between God and the psalmist where the psalmist does something from God and then he gets something in return from God. It is the Lord heard his cries and he responded in grace, in righteousness, and he delivered the psalmist. So God was gracious, God was righteous, God was full of compassion, and he answered the prayers of the psalmist. So God is not manipulated by the things he did or the things that we do. So because of that, the psalmist actually gladly fulfills his vow to serve this gracious, this righteous God who saved him. Then we see in the New Testament, Jesus spoke about vows differently. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So Jesus speaks about taking our words seriously. So he said there is no need in making vows because the words that we speak should be equally binding with the vows that we make. We should be genuine and honest with our words and actions. We must mean what we say. So we should not use our words lightly. We should not say things that we don't intend to fulfill. We should not say things that we would later regret. So for example, if we were to say that we are thankful to God, we should be thankful to God with our actions too. We should stop taking God's grace and salvation for granted. We should stop taking advantage of his goodness. And if we tell God we want to follow him, we should make effort to do so. We should be disciplined to know him through prayer, through his word. And if we say sorry to God, we must repent with our hearts and words and actions. And we must make effort to change. even though it could be difficult. So the point is, our words and commitment to God matters. Very often, we make empty promises to God because when it gets tough, when it is inconvenient to us, we simply dismiss what we have said to God. We think that, you know, God will forgive us. God's grace is there. But I think today we should start thinking about that, and we should start learning to not take God's goodness for granted. Let's learn to love Him with our words and actions. And the third one, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you. And then and in the Old Testament, as a thanksgiving offering for what God has done, the people would likely present an animal as a sacrifice to the Lord. So today, now, our offering, our sacrifice is ourselves. So read in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we are the living sacrifice. We offer ourselves to God as a response of gratitude towards the deliverance and His goodness to us. And when you look at it, these verses, the verses between these responses, verse 15 and 16, it speaks about the psalmist being God's faithful servant. So he himself offered himself as a sacrifice. In verse 15, the psalmist was assured that God cares for His people, that He will not simply allow His faithful servants to perish in death, because the lives of His servants are precious to Him. And the Lord has done that for the psalmist. The Lord has saved and freed him from the chains, the cords of death that entangled him. And he will continue to serve the Lord. He is God's servant. He offers his life to be that. And finally, the psalmist says that he will do all these things. He will lift up the cup of salvation. He will call on the name of the Lord. He will fulfill his vows. He will sacrifice a thank offering in the presence of God's people, in the courts of the house of the Lord. So thanksgiving is not merely personal, but it is also communal. Giving thanks and praising God for what He has done for us is a testimony of God's goodness, and it encourages the body of Christ. And it is also in the setting of a community that we will learn how to fulfill our commitment, our vows to live for Christ as living sacrifices, you know, to spur one another in our race, to strain forward to the goal, and to keep one another accountable to be on the path of righteousness as we walk before the Lord in the land of the living. In the end, the psalm ends with praise the Lord. So in a couple of days, it is our third son, Jonathan's third birthday and anniversary, that death anniversary. So as I was preparing to preach on this psalm, I was reflecting on the journey of Jonathan's death. And many people will tell you this, you know, when you go through difficulty or when it's challenging, it's trouble and it has passed, you don't think about it because it makes you feel sad. And time will heal it, you know, you will be okay, just let time heal. And I personally think that is the greatest lie ever. Because it is when I reflect on the distress and the sorrow that I went through, I can learn to identify with the psalmist's imagery. I can understand the cords of death that entangled me. I can understand the anguish of the grave that came over me. And it was tremendously painful. But at the same time, like the psalmist, I see the grace of God. I see the compassion of God. I saw God rescuing me. And we all know Jonathan died. So deliverance certainly took a different form in this case. So the Lord saved us by assuring us of His presence, by pulling us out of the pit of the miry clay, and He set our feet on solid ground. And I would never have encountered God's grace and strength in that way if I had never experienced that pain. And honestly, I'm truly grateful for who God is and what He did for me then and now continuously as well. Because I know that it was Him who saved me. I know that I couldn't have gone through the loss without Him. And I know even for today, I cannot go through that loss without Him. And that leads me to lift up the cup of my salvation, to remember the Lord's saving grace, and to call on the name of the Lord, to worship Him, to serve Him alone. Because I know my need for Him. I know I need Him. And I gladly desire to fulfill my vows, desire to offer my life as a living sacrifice, because I've tasted His goodness. I've seen the amazing things that He has done in my life through that dark valley of grief and sorrow. And I've seen the pitch black darkness when there was no hope, when I went through trouble without Him. So I gladly commit to follow Him. I rejoice in worshiping Him and serving Him alone. And I need a community to live out this life together. And I love the church. I love the people that who have journeyed with me. And I want to do the same for them, to do the same for other people, to encourage and to be accountable to. And I understand that we live in a time where there is just not much time to stop and reflect. But it is precisely because of that, we must make time to reflect. We must recall our troubles. We must remember God's deliverance, God's goodness. Because when we learn to reflect, then we recognize His goodness and we recognize our need for Him. And that will lead us to give thanks. That will lead us to learn to be grateful for who God is. And then we are able to put our trust in Him because He has saved us and He will continue to save us. So we are going to go into a time of prayer. And as usual, the prayer items are listed on the slide. And I do want to encourage all of you to take one of the items or even something that is in your heart, something that you have been praying for. And let's come together as a church. Let's be this community where we give thanks together, we praise together, we pray for one another together. And let's pray for each other, for the nation. So let's look to God in prayer. God, we want to give You thanks for the many deliverance that You have given us. You have saved us from so many things. You have never left us. Whenever we cry out to You, God, You have come, You have saved us. And as much as we were in distress and sorrow during our trouble, we are truly thankful that with that, we also encountered Your supernatural grace, Your hope, Your strength. We want to thank You, Lord, for Your presence that ministered to us in the midst of our pain. And we want to thank You for saving us. We want to thank You for pulling us out of that dark pit so that we can walk in Your presence, we can praise You, and we can testify Your goodness in our lives. And God, we want to acknowledge that we do not thank You enough. We do not reflect enough. We ask that You forgive us for the many times we took You for granted, the many times we took advantage of Your goodness, God. But I pray for each of us that You will help us, Lord, to make time to meditate on You, to meditate on Your word, to reflect on who You are to us and what You have done for us, God. Because every time we reflect, we are moved by Your goodness. We are moved by Your love, Your faithfulness, because we know that we do not deserve any of this, but You still graciously chose to come to minister to us, to save us. So help us, Lord, and help us, God, to, in return, lay down our lives as living sacrifices, to offer all that we are, all that we have, a widow's mite, our will, our pride, letting go ourselves for You, God. We truly want to live for You. We tasted that life with You, and there's nothing else that is better. There's nothing else that we want except You, God. So come help us, Lord, to live for You. We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us continue to look to the Lord and just focus on what we've heard today. I think it's so important for us to think about the whole subject of Thanksgiving. And this is a very important journey in our life that actually can change us if we learn what it means to be grateful towards God. In the psalm, the psalmist was in the chains of death, and God broke those chains. But then, out of thankfulness, out of gratefulness, he takes on the chains of a servant, because he would want to be a servant of a God who is compassionate, kind, gracious, and faithful, a God who he can call upon. And you know, in many of the stories, when Jesus delivered people, they wanted to follow him, and they brought their hearts to him. And also we see the psalmist takes his vows seriously, takes the offering of praise and thanksgiving seriously, and also makes it a point to make known publicly the works of God in his life. Corporate worship is important. The word that was given to God, what the vows made before God, is so important. And this is where gratefulness brings us. We link ourselves to God in a way that is so voluntary, so joyful, so hopeful, simply because we know God has been good to us. And that's why the Psalms are written. Because sometimes we don't build those links with God, and we don't take these things into heart the way we should. So as we are in the presence of God, let us remember the cross. Let us remember the life he gave us. Let us remember that every good thing he has done in our lives, and how that should lead us in a place where we should bow before him and worship him with all our hearts. God, we honor you. We thank you. There is none like you. Dear Lord, your goodness surpasses everything, Lord, that we've experienced. And even in our lives, Lord, as much, Lord, as there are struggles, you have carried us through. Your faithfulness endures, Lord, every moment in our life. And so, God, we are so grateful before you. And we pray, dear Lord, that you pour out your spirit, that you speak your word, that our eyes will be open, Lord, to all the good things that you are doing, all the good things you have done, dear God. In a world that is so preoccupied with bad news and negativity, Lord, let us see ourselves as people who are carried by you, Lord, loved by you. And dear Lord, we pray, Lord, as we reflect on all the things that you have done, we pray, Lord, that we will know, Lord, that these are the things that make us wise and strong and deep, dear Lord. It's being grateful, Lord, that grants us wisdom, insight, and understanding, Lord, because we are focused on the things that you have done, Lord, Father, and how amazing the way you work, Lord, in and through every season of our lives, dear God. So we pray, God, we will continue as your people, that we will bring offerings of praise, that we will sacrifice our life before you, that we will honor, Lord, you by keeping our promises to you, dear Lord, of everything, Lord, that we have committed into your hands, that we will do so diligently because you are good, dear Lord. That we will humbly declare ourselves your slaves, Lord, because you have treated us like your children, dear Lord, with great love and care. So speak to our hearts, dear Lord. Still joy, still hope, Lord, even in a time like this. Lift our eyes, Lord, above the ordinary. Let us see you, Lord, the great God who is working in our midst for salvation, for your glory, for your mighty name, yes. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We want to thank you for your goodness. We want to thank you, Lord Father, for being with the church. We want to thank you for all these 10 years, Lord Father, that you have sustained us and wonderful things that you've done, Lord, in the lives of in all our lives, dear Lord Father, and the things that you continue to do, Lord. And we pray, Lord, you continue to build this church, to bear your image, to proclaim your praises, dear Lord, that we will continue to be a faithful witness, Lord, to your work, to your glory, to your honor, dear Lord. We pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that we will receive the word from you as what we need to do in a time like this, dear Lord. Let us be mindful of our calling, every one of us, dear Lord, that we are called, dear Lord, to declare your praises, to bear witness, Lord, to who you are, Lord, to be instruments of compassion and love and kindness, Lord, to do your good works. So we pray, Lord Father, that we will believe that no situation, Lord, can stop us from doing this, because our resources is from you. The healing, the blessing, the power, the everything comes from you, dear Lord. So, Lord, let us continue to seek you for that vision, continue to wait upon you, Lord, to be filled with the Spirit. Continue to look to your word, Lord, so that we may be filled, Lord, with the understanding, Lord, of your heart and be transformed by your word. Bless, Lord, this church. Father, we thank you that you can bring us together again, Lord, this Wednesday. Continue to keep us, Lord, in your love. Continue, Lord, to speak to us through your word. We pray, Lord, Father, that even as we study the Psalms, that you continue to shape our prayer life, that there will be songs of praises and thanksgiving. There will be urgent requests put before you with hope and trust, knowing, dear Lord, Father, this is the place, Lord, that we can see changes come, Lord. This is the place where we receive direction, Lord. This is the place where we are open to the spiritual reality where our Lord Jesus rules and reigns above all things, dear God. So speak to us, Lord Father, and stir our hearts, Lord, and fill us, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. Anoint every person here, Lord Father, even this moment, Lord. Fill us anew, Lord. Refresh us, Lord, with the presence of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father. We pray that your blessings will be with us throughout this week, dear Lord. Keep us in your love and goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.